and we're tracking along. We're departing from the narrative of the servant of Abraham, because we pretty much covered that as far as in walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful. You know, we saw how the servant of Abraham, you know, I guess gave us a good picture of what that looks like in real time, what that looks like in practical living, practical steps of faith. And so we're going to be moving out of that narrative and just hopping into Colossians here, chapter 1, verse 11. So pray for our study and then we'll get moving on along. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you for just your open hand towards us. We thank you that you are our hope, and that as we journey through this life, as we endeavor to become more like your son, Jesus Christ, that you will continue to be with us, you continue to draw us near, continue to equip us, Father, and continue to show grace and mercy when we fall and when we stumble, and continue to give us encouragement as we journey along. Lord, today we ask that as we are in your word, that you open up your word to your servants here, that you can open up our understanding, that we can be encouraged, that we can be directed by the truths in your word, and that you can impart with us your Holy Spirit, that we can do the things that we see here in your word. Father, we entrust this time and this service to you. We ask that so far that you've been pleased with our offering of worship, that you may be glorified and magnified in the presence of your people, as well as in the presence of all your creation. And so, God, we thank you in your precious son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Everybody there? Everybody, y'all waiting on me? Okay. All right, so we got Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. That's going to be our jump off. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. So if you all want to mark that, you can get that squared away. There are a couple other passages that we're going to be flipping to. And so we're just going to have a little Bible exercise today and see how quick we can all get there. All right. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. This is still in the context of Paul's prayer, you know, putting forth the will of God as far as what God desires for his people. Paul is praying this because this is in Paul's heart, his desire for the people of God to grow and to develop, to realize like the truth that they have in Jesus Christ, but then that truth actually produces other things that the world is going to look at and hopefully glorify our Father in heaven. And so we covered walking worthy of the Lord, which that led into fully pleasing him. And we saw that was a walk of faith. And then we saw in fully pleasing him, having a walk of faith, that's going to bear fruit, you know, as we do good works. God is going to be glorified. God is going to be magnified. And so now here we are, as far as in strengthen with all might. This is verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. And sometimes if you're looking at that, if you're reading the same version I'm reading, you got three words that look very much the same. When we think strengthen, we think might, and we think power. They're like, wow, that's being redundant. Like they're saying the same thing three times. So in the original, the first one means strengthen, as far as that's why we get that. But it's to make powerful, is in a way of to issue forth power, to grant power to. That's what the first one is. The second one is might, and that pretty much means to, I guess, absorb power and to become mighty, to become powerful. That one we're more familiar with because that's the one, you know, you hear a lot associated with the Holy Spirit. It's that word dunamis, when Jesus is like, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power. You hear a lot of dunamis a lot of times, you know, but the one before that, to be strengthened, which we also need, is the dunamu or dunamo. And that's just the Lord granting power, the Lord making it be able to have power. And the third word, when it says glorious power, it's talking about authority. It's talking about dominion, you know, the power that reigns, the power that has control or, like I said, authority. But when we think of all of these words, strength, might, power, all of these are, I guess, realized when we think of resistance, you know, and an example of that, like, you know, for us who exercise or tried to exercise, the only way you can grow in strength, you can grow in might, you can grow in power, is you would have to increase resistance. If you lift 5 pounds all your life, you know, what you would have is a 5-pound muscle. That's it. But the idea is, although you'll be able to lift it and you can do 1,000 reps doing 5 pounds, what you have is a 5-pound muscle. That muscle will not be able to lift anything else because it has no resistance. In order to grow the muscle, you'd have to increase the resistance. You have to go up 10 pounds. And then now that muscle in shock will grow. It will develop. And that's what we have in our lives. And it's the same as, and I think exercise is a good thing because it's like, when you think of like push-ups, you know, some can do a wall push-up and at certain points, that's a great resistance and that's gonna develop muscles. But if you get comfortable doing that wall push-up, and you just think like, hey, I'm just gonna do a whole lot of this. You might break a sweat and it might feel like a good workout, but your muscles are not developing, they won't grow. And so you have to go from wall push-ups to modified push-ups. And then at some point, you can't stay in the area of modified push-ups because at one point your body is gonna get used to that type of resistance. And then it comes to, you know, doing a full push-up, which you have more of your body weight on you. And so now your muscles is challenged to grow. And that's the idea because, you know, doing many workouts, you know, at every stage, that's appropriate for the person who's at that stage. But there comes a time when if you're looking to grow, you have to increase what's inevitable as far as resistance. And none of us like resistance. Nobody's lining up. And, you know, especially, in, you know, in our world, in our culture, you know, I say myself included, the thing I am looking for in this world is ease and comfort. You know, we kind of program that way. You know, they in our country, in the USA, they put it as the American dream. Whatever is like, you know, do whatever recreational thing, or even if the work that you do now, the whole goal is to see a day when you don't have to do nothing, where you can be in ease and comfort. So this whole idea is that one day you should not have to have resistance. One day there comes a point where you don't have to grow. And that's the idea. And so we're conditioned in this way to not desire resistance. That is something that nobody, and I'm saying nobody, I really don't know if it's actually nobody, but we don't see long lines of people looking in life saying, I desire resistance. I desire some trouble. I desire some difficult circumstances in my life. I desire tension. You won't find any lines like that. None. You know, I'm trying to think of one. You won't find any lines like that. No. If someone's giving away something for free, something that you desire, you see a lot of lines for that. But if somebody's saying, hey, we're going to let everybody experience about 5 minutes of tension, some resistance, some trouble, that they will, the only person in that line will be the person offering that. Nobody will sign up for that. And that's the world we live in. But the interesting thing is that, you know, we seek ease and comfort in a fallen world. And that's a big contradiction because we tend to forget we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is resistant to God because it's fallen. And we seek comfort and ease in a world that is resistant to God. And so that automatically will put us on the wrong side of certain events. But we don't find this practice or even this mindset in Jesus Christ. What he forecasted for the believers is something quite different. It's not ease and comfort as the world sees it. It's something totally different, and we'll read it. It's John 16, verse 33. And this is Jesus prepping his disciples, although we are in chapter 16, he's prepping them as far as in his ascent to the cross, as far as the whole purpose that he's come is to lay down his life, and he's prepping his disciples for this. And we're in verse 16, and in verse 17, you know, we find out that he prays for his disciples, so he's continually trying to prep them, get them in a mindset that, you know, things about to get, you know, a little difficult. Things are not about to be easy. And so in John chapter 16, verse 33, well, I'm going to start in verse 32. He says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in verse 33, Jesus is really clear. He says, in me, you will have peace. And he put something else before that because he said, even though I might appear alone when all of y'all scatter, he's like, the Father is with me. And then he says, in me, you will have peace. So God being in Christ and us being in Christ, that is where our peace is found. And he said that emphatically, like, in me, you will have peace. And he pointed out right after that, in the world, you will have ease and comfort. And that's not what it says at all. So hopefully y'all tracking along in your Bibles. It doesn't say that. It says, in the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have this trouble. In the world, you're going to have this resistance, this tension. And for the disciples, that's really interesting that he's saying that, because I think we can get a little detached from what he's actually saying. Here it is, for what everybody knew in that day, this thing of following Christ, this is something new to everybody. So those who already had a belief or a religion, mainly Judaism, they're not going to be on board so much for this so-called Messiah who says he's the Son of God who everyone wants us to now worship. So the disciples have to be prepared for that. And he's like, you're going to have resistance because the people of your own nation, of your own blood, they're not all in agreement with this. And then your whole nation is within another nation or empire that's totally anti-God in the way that we know. They believe in many gods, or like people, as far as Caesar, and yeah, mainly Caesar can be like a god. And so they were pagans. And he's like, y'all are in this society. That's not going to be easy. And then you have to deal with your personal issues as far as, you know, being human. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be put on the outskirts of society. We want to be embraced. We want our lives to progress in a certain way. And here, all of these disciples, they had careers, they had lives, they had things they were doing. And just internally, they're going to have that resistance of like, man, I don't know, you know, if it's worth it. But he gives them this confidence, says, hey, in me, you're going to have peace. In me, you're going to have a settled state. In me, you're going to have that comfort. But it's critical that it's in him. And he's like, in the world, it's going to be resistance. It's going to be that tension. And so, you know, there's, for the disciples, this is the world Jesus is trying to prepare them for. He's like, look, things are going to get difficult. But in me, you're going to have what it takes to endure. And there's a saying that goes, I'm probably going to botch the saying, but it talks about, you know, any dead fish can float downstream. Any dead fish can go with the current, but it takes a live fish to swim upstream. And so this is what Jesus is preparing them for. He's like, you know, there's a current in this world that's going one way. That's the tribulation. That's the resistance. But he's like, in me, you're going to find peace. In me, you're going to find strength. In me, you're going to find your place in this world. And so just like, you know, it takes a live fish to swim upstream, you know, to go against the current, it takes a live Christian to live this life. It takes someone who's been made alive by Christ to endure and to progress in this world. And James points that out in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So James points out there are two things that take effort. There are two things that take a live person. For one, we have to actively submit. The other thing is that we have to resist the devil. And the devil is putting forth resistance, so it's in our very nature, if we're in Christ, as far as to resist and push back against what the devil is looking to diminish in us, or looking to just our thought as far as God's plan within us. And so the same way that it takes a live Christian to go against the streams, you know, the current of this world, it takes a live Christian to navigate through this world with a hope. With a hope that, and that hope being in God. And so when we talked about hope, this was a while ago, more than a few sermons ago, when we talked about hope, our hope happens to be in a person. So our hope is what pushes us and propels us into how we live our life. We live our life because Christ is. We live our life because Christ has said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have said it. And for us, it looks pretty strange as far as for believers, you know, when you're swimming upstream and you have all of the society or the majority going downstream. And even though they're dead floating fish, they can make it look good. They can be laughing and having fun along the way, enjoying the ride, but not knowing that, you know, at the end of that stream, there's a cliff or a waterfall, and it leads to destruction. But this is the view that we should have as far as in the senses, as we're progressing through this life, being aware, you know, resisting the devil and submitting ourselves to God. We do that with the hope that there is something beyond this world that is prepared for us. There's a city whose maker and builder is God. And this is where we get to Hebrews chapter 11. If we go there real quick, we're going to be there for a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 11, this is what they call the hall of faith. They're talking about some heavy hitters who trusted in God and things turned out good for them. They become the people that we look to as far as our inspiration and our examples. You know, people like Moses, people like Noah, like Abraham, like Sarah, like Rahab, you know. And so right now we're going to find ourselves somewhere in the middle of that. We're going to pick up in verse 9. But this one is speaking about Abraham, and this is what it gives us, what it looks like to be a live fish or a live Christian in a world that we're just pilgriming through, that we're just transitioning through. Thank you, thank you. So everybody there, Hebrews 11, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So imagine how that looked for Abraham as he's living in tents, you know, temporary tents, you know, you're setting them up, breaking them down, setting them up, breaking them down, and there are societies around him, like, what in the world are you doing? Imagine what he had to say. He had to say, you know, something similar to the servant when we talked about that last Sunday, as far as him putting the servant in the know of God's plan or God's promise to Abraham. When he said, like, hey, you know, God has made me a great nation. He's making me a great nation. He said, my descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens or the sand of the sea. And that he's going to do this through my son Isaac, because God has made a promise to give me this land. And so imagine him being in a society who owns the land. And here it is, Abraham's in it, you know, with this big promise of saying, hey, there's a God who told me to leave from where I'm from. He's made a promise that there's going to be a big nation made out of me, and we're going to inhabit this land. But we're going to inhabit this land only as a picture of the real kingdom to come. So Abraham was real loose with his belongings. He realized, like, hey, this place isn't permanent. You know, and you can imagine, like, when people are building cities, and Abraham's like, look, there's a city there's a city whose maker is God. There's a city there's a city which man cannot build, which no tool will come upon. And so that had to have been a strange thing for them to hear that. And let's go down to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. So he's pointing out, even though as they were living their life, and they came from, you know, when God told Abraham to leave, you know, and told him, like, hey, you know, I'm going to place you somewhere else. I have something better for you. Abraham didn't look to where he left from, like, man, those were the good old days. Oh, man, I sure wish I could turn back now. Because he laid his heart on what God had promised. and it didn't compare. He's like, man, if God has said there's an eternal city in which I have a place, in which I'm a citizen, and where I just came from, that fails in comparison to where I'm going. And Paul even said that when he's like, you know, these minor afflictions, they're not worthy to be compared against the greater glory to come. And this is Abraham's reality. And I guess we can read that and begin to like idealize that as though it's a fairy tale, but like when people take these truths of God being a reality, of the hope and the promise that God has set forth is real, and we navigate our lives by that, it's a powerful testimony. Because now here in Hebrews, we're reading about these people who set forth that type of life, who show that, hey, I am alive, and I'm going against the way this world is set up, and I'm living a life that glorifies God. Look at where we're at. Verse 16. He says, but now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, this is upstream living. This is a live fish swimming against the currents of the world, going against the norms of his society. And we will flip to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Let's see, we're going to pick up in verse 12. We might have to get a little running start. I will get a running start. Let's go in 7, verse 7. All right. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start off at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which for Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple of key words in here that are evidence of a live soul, of a live fish. So Paul, through this, he says in verse 12, I press on, I lay hold. Those are words of action. In verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, reaching forward. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Paul is saying to these believers, and it might sound crazy, but he's saying, I am a live fish. You know, it's almost like those, it might be nothing like the thing off Horton Hears a Who, but when the little people are trying to make the bigger people realize that they're there, and they're like, we are here, we are here, we are here. Y'all recall that? And it's like, Paul is like, I am alive. And that's what the believers are saying. I am alive. I am here. I am present. And Paul says, I am alive. And as a live fish, he says, I pilgrimage, because he says he presses. As a live fish, he says, I press. Paul says, as a live fish, I swim. I go. I do. I'm active. And Paul points out in verse 10, he says, like, I'm not, my power in which I'm doing these things is not my own power. And we pick that up in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I swim by the power of Christ that raised him from the dead. And if we think about that, that's a bit much. Of someone saying, the whole way I'm living this life is by a supernatural power from God himself, that'll have to make us wonder, like, wow, what kind of life takes that kind of power? But Paul points out that the life he's seeking out, or the, what he's seeking out to live his life, is a supernatural, heavenly power. And in many cases, we can look at the power that it takes, like whatever power that it takes, we can I guess, associate that with the type of life being lived, almost as an evidence. So if Paul is requiring or desiring this supernatural power, I mean the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this is what he's seeking, and this is what he's operating off of, that would let us know that, man, Paul is living a supernatural life. He's living a life that must require this type of power. And we can compare that to, like, I guess, some other things. If, you know, if a live fish, you know, a live Christian, a live believer needs a supernatural heavenly power, then what does it take to be, I guess, a dead fish? You know, which we can look at those who haven't been regenerated, those who are outside of the family of God, those who haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, for instance, this would be a person living a normal life, in the world life, and that needs zero power. That doesn't need power for that. And then, does anybody know why, like, that doesn't need power? Because if this is a normal life, then this is a dead fish floating downstream. And dead fish, they don't do anything, they float. A dead fish doesn't exert energy, so therefore it doesn't need energy, it doesn't need a power source, because it's doing nothing. And then you could have the professing believer, you know, the person who's like, well, you know, I believe in Christ, I did the thing, I walked the aisle and somebody prayed and I repeated the prayer and, you know, I'm a Christian, I got the sticker, I got the t-shirt. But they seek out ease and comfort in this world to the point where it's like, if you could think about a current in a stream, the professing believer, but the one who's not actually living out their life as being worthy to the Lord, they're more like a fish who's nestled themselves up against a rock. And so they realize, like, hey, I don't want to go downstream with everything that's been going on. I don't want to do all of that. You know, I don't want to have that be my end. But I necessarily don't want to put forth the effort of going upstream, of going against the grain, of fighting against these resistance, going against this resistance, or having this tension or this discomfort in my life. I really don't want all of that either. And so they're like the fish that just nestles up against the rock. And pretty much what they're allowing, the currents are just pushing them against the rock. So it's almost in a way like they're stuck. They're stuck in this place where they're not going downstream, but they're certainly not going upstream. They're not progressing. And that'll be a sad case for the believer, because it can be a comfortable place. They could wrongly assume that, man, this rock, this is my safe place. This is my neutral zone, because I'm not necessarily going the way of the world. You know, you can't say that. But then again, I'm not progressing or growing in Christ. And so that'd be a sad place to be. And so we would think, like, what requires kingdom might? What would require power from on high? Like, what would require the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would require that? And it's that whole thing we've been talking about for 3 weeks. This whole thing of walking worthy of the Lord. Because the world is not conditioning people for that. The world is not conditioning people to walk as though they belong to God. The world preaches and pushes that, you know, you belong to yourself. You give your own self your identity. You tell your own self, you know, who you are and what you are. You have no master, or you're your own master in that way. But we're not, they're not conditioning people to live a life that pleases God. If you look at what's the main things of today, it's not a glorification of God. It's a glorification of mankind. It's a glorification, really, of the enemy, Satan. And that's why the believers ought to resist the devil, because the devil is seeking to oppress, seeking to apprehend, you know, the believer and arrest the believer to make us unfruitful in God. And what requires a power from on high as well is bearing fruit. We talked about that with the servant, that his desire was to bring God glory. We can't bring God glory in our own strength. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look good when we, in our own strength, you know, trying to make something appear that it's bringing God glory. When we're living a life that's pleasing God, bringing God glory is an automatic byproduct. That's not something we have to force, because we're not the ones to make fruit. God is the one who brings fruit. God is the one who brings increase. And it will take a power from on high to do that. And this is pretty much verse 10, because it also says increasing in God, in the knowledge of God, and intimacy with God. That's not something that we can force in ourselves to do. We can't like strain any harder to say, I'm gonna know God more. We'd have to surrender. We'd have to surrender more to allow God's power to come in us, to allow God's power to direct us, to allow God's power to increase our knowledge of him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul gives this description. If we were to ask the question of what would require power from on high? What would require the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would need that type of power? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul is writing to the church. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," and this is our action word, "that we should walk in them." So imagine the weight of that. God says, we are his workmanship. Like we are a masterpiece, or we are the perfect tool for the perfect work. And then he says that there's a work that he has for us to walk in them. That does not take a dead fish. A dead fish can't do that. It takes a live fish. And that live fish would need power. That live fish would need God's assistance. And this is what we get in verse 11 of Colossians, where it says, we've been strengthened. We've been given might. We've been given power. We've been made able. And this is what we've been made able to do. And the interesting thing that this only takes power from on high. The world doesn't have anything close to offer to power a life like this, to power a Christian life. And the sad thing is that, you know, we can get caught up in seeking out the world for power in which only the kingdom can give. And it's a lot like, you know, if you tried to power a Tesla vehicle with AA batteries. I don't know, you might need a whole bunch of those. It might be possible, you know, I doubt it. But you cannot power a Tesla vehicle with AA batteries. You need a battery or a power source that has the capacity to power a Tesla vehicle, because it's a powerful vehicle. These vehicles are supposed to get, 300 or so odd hours or miles range, you know, on one battery. I don't know if they can go from 0 to 60 in I don't know how many seconds, but they're powerful vehicles. And so they would need a power source that can equate to the capacity which they need. And this, in the same way, the Christian requires a power source with the capacity to power the Christian life. And then we talked about earlier that word strength in the dunamo, that means to be made able. This is that power source that's gonna allow the Christian, the believer, to be able to swim upstream, to be able to swim against the current, to be able to walk a life in which is counterintuitive, is totally opposite of what the world is saying is normal. And this will be the hope in the times for the believer, as far as in times of resistance, in times of difficulty. because swimming upstream is not easy. It comes with a bunch of challenges, and it looks quite different in a lot of people's lives, you know. But for the believer, these type of resistance, like how Jesus was saying, he's like, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And he said that they're going to have tribulation. It was only because of their association with Christ. There are certain things that happen in this world that just, it's a fallen world. You know, like I'd say, you know, we had, 16 chickens got killed. I would not, associate that to say, you know, that's I'm being persecuted, or I'm being, I'm being attacked, or look, you know, somebody, my chickens are dead because of my faith in Christ. That's something that happens. You know, tires go flat, people run out of gas, cars break down on the side of the road. That's not the type of resistance that you need kingdom power for. The type of resistance is walking this Christian life. And in those circumstances, when your car breaks down on the side of the road, how are you responding to that? Are you responding to that in a Christian way? You know, people go see you, you know, kicking your car and doing all kind of stuff on the side of the road that you gotta explain, you know, on a Sunday, you know, after that. But the interesting thing is, like, in this world, not only are we swimming against the current, but you imagine if they're dead fish floating, you got all these obstacles as you're going along, all this resistance. And so I don't even think for one minute that the Christian life is easy. I wouldn't even try to put that out there like that. Like, there's difficulties. You have to deal with the world coming your way, making as though flowing downstream is the best thing in the world. Or you have to deal with the, you know, the professing believer who nestled on the rock saying, hey, man, you're too extra. You don't have to do all of that. You can just chill out by the rock by me. That's stupid. You know, it's all good. We all going to end up in the same place. And not only that, you have to deal with those different personalities. Like, you know, we found out when we was in Kentucky and this stream flooded, there was all kind of stuff in that stream. There were logs, tires, all kind of debris that the current brings with it that the believer has to learn how to navigate through, that the believer needs power to be able to navigate through. But that's just the nature of swimming upstream. You know, you're swimming downstream, you don't get hit by none of that stuff. You're just going with it and ending up right where it's going to go. But that's not what Christ has for us. That's not what Christ has for the person who's put their faith in him. He's like, there's more for you. There's a place that I've built myself. There's a mansion, there's a room within it that I've made just for you. There's an inheritance that I desire for you. There's my image that you can be shaped in. There's a glory that I've set upon you for you to realize. This is the hope of the believer. You know, we don't hope for just hope's sake. We believe that the things that Jesus said are true. And so how do we, I guess, encourage ourselves when you're in the mix, or you're in the middle of things, you know, when there are a million things going on, you know, and none of them seem to be going the right way, or, you know, your profession of Christ or your standing up for Christ didn't end like how you saw, you know, in a Bible story or a Bible narrative. Like, you know, the wicked, I don't want to say wicked king, but in Joseph's standpoint, for him speaking up against Potiphar's wife, you know, he did go to jail, but eventually he got up and was, you know, second in command of the whole Egypt. That happens sometimes. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, you know, you can remain in that prison because God, that's what God has called you to. Jeremiah was an example of that. He was a weeping prophet. He was the one who professed the truth of God, and that got him in a bunch of trouble, and he didn't become a ruler. He was still seen as that prophet. We were always talking about what God says. And sometimes that's our lot. Sometimes that should be enough as far as to say at the end of the day, you know, I've done what was right. My attempt was to bring glory to God. And though he slay me, you know, yet will I worship, yet will I praise him. You know. And the idea is that even through these things that we have difficulties or meeting this resistance, we would have to remind ourselves, and this is what I've been saying for 4 weeks strong, we'd have to remind ourselves to whom we belong. You know, in the middle of great difficulty and striving and almost to the point of exhaustion, we'd have to say, like, you know, I know God is for me. I know he is with me. And Jesus knew that well. I mean, he knew it because he had a different kind of knowledge than we had. He actually was in the Father, and the Father was in him, and he's seen his glory. So he could say emphatically that God is in me. We say that in a different way, or by faith, or by just God's promise of saying that through Jesus Christ, that if any man desires or opens to the invitation, he will come in and sup with him. They will come and commune with the believer. And so we have to remind ourselves of these truths as we are, you know, going through and living in this world. In Isaiah 40:29, it says this, and this is another example of that word strength, of that power source that we need. And this is the one of God-given power. I won't say that. Let me read it, because it says exactly what I was about to say. So in verse 29, he says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. This would be to the fish who's swimming upstream, getting hit by these other dead fish and all this debris and fighting against the current. That gets tiresome. That does. And God says, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all of that is not just self-convincing or convincing yourself, like, hey, I'm powerful. Hey, I'm strong. It's like, hey, in myself, I'm weak. But God said, because I am weak, he will be my strength. He will be my power. He would allow me to mount up with eagle's wings and run and not get weary. And so the promise is they will swim. You will swim upstream. And you won't be overtaken by the currents of this world, because God is with us, because God is for us. An interesting thing is, like, when we talk about power, that looks different for a whole lot of people. And I don't say that as though that's a relative statement. Like, you know, it could be different, and your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. I mean, when people talk power, they're talking about, more or less, you hear it, of laying on the hands, of miracles, raising from the dead, or having a vision, or something like that. But it's interesting in this verse what Paul is talking about. He's like, okay, God is making able. God is giving power. He's doing that by his authority. This is verse 11 in Colossians. And he's doing that for a purpose. And so anytime in Scripture, when we see that the purpose is laid out in Scripture, we can't then allocate it to a different purpose. Because this one is saying God has given strength, God has given might, and he's doing it for a purpose. And this is in Colossians chapter 11. Well, actually, yeah. Is that 11? Let me look at it. Yeah. Chapter, this is verse 11, the second part of it. He says, I'll read it. He says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. And again, we're going to look at that as far as like how Paul saw it. Paul was like, I desire the power, the actual power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is what I need. This is what I need to fuel my life. And here we're seeing that the same power, Paul is praying for these people. He says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. And this is what he says it's for all patience and long suffering with joy. And when we think of that analogy of you swimming upstream against the current, that gets wearisome. That will try your patience. You will have to suffer long. And God is like, I'm going to give you power for that. I'm going to allow you to endure. I'm going to allow you to be patient. And patient is not just waiting. Patient is a how you wait. And this type of patience is being a hopeful patience of like, you know what? That dead fish just bumped me. I'm not going to take that to heart. You know, this current is rough. You know, there are many others who went before me. God is still, he's with me too. This debris is going to come. I should expect that. Okay. I'm hurt, but I'm not dead. God is good. He's protecting my life. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my King reigns. And this is the hope. This is the patiently waiting. And this is what this strength is for. This is what this power is for. This power is so that we can endure. This power is so that we can persevere, that we can continue on. Because this Christian life is not a stagnant one. It's not one that's nestled up by the rock and the river. It's not that. It's a life that is forward moving. It's a life that goes against resistance. It's a life that is progressing, a life that is growing. And like we talked earlier about the whole muscle thing, you know, in order for muscles to grow, they have to tear. They have to rip. And that does not feel good. It doesn't feel good when you're doing the exercise. It doesn't feel good after, because you're hurting for a while. But you're growing. And I know at some points analogies will break down, but that's what it's like a little bit as far as a believer. There are certain times of growth that hurt, certain times of growth that are painful but are necessary. Necessary for us to grow. They might not be things that we choose. Like I said, nobody's signing up for the difficult stuff. Nobody's like, you know what, today I want to get in the biggest conflict I can possibly get in, or go through the most difficult thing I can possibly go through. Nobody's signing up for that. And it's God in his wisdom who directs certain things in our life, because he knows that's the growth he knows that's what was required for us to grow. And so, if all of this strength, this kingdom power is given for the purpose of enduring and being long-suffering and being patient, you know, waiting upon the Lord, is this something new to us in our day? And the answer is no, it's nothing new. And that's the beauty that we have in as far as, you know, having the scriptures before us, because we get to read about people who thousands of years ago, you know, went through something, you know, quite similar. You know, in Hebrews, and this is what we pick up in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 32. And I mean, at this point, the writer of Hebrews has already been talking about some of the heavy hitters in faith, some of the people who've been, they've been living this life of a live fish. They've been showing forth that God has been with them. They've been looking countercultural in the world that they live in. They've probably been called strange and crazy and strange and crazy and just maybe like lunatics. Because I can imagine, you know, if you were Noah in a day when rain had never happened and you building a boat in the desert, that had to look pretty strange. Or you had to be like Abraham, who left his family, left his comfort zone, left everything he knew to go somewhere. And he's like, yep, God who I, you know, yep, a God in the, you know, invisible God spoke to me and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. They'd had been looking at it like, you just one person. How's God going to make a nation out of you? That's crazy. But he went. And he believed God to every doggone detail, to the point where he's like, I believe God to the fact that he brought me out of that land. I'm never going to step foot back in that land. My son is not even going to go back there, because I know this is what God has for me. And you could even think of Rahab. I mean, I'm saying all of these people. These are the people that he's listing. But Rahab, you know, it's interesting that would probably look, that have been an iffy thing for her family. You know, she's like, hey, I had these spies over. Even though they're the enemies of this kingdom, they're going to overtake this kingdom. They made a promise to me that they won't kill me. And all of y'all should come to my house. Y'all see how crazy that sounds? The fact that she's saying the killers, they're not killers, but they're the enemies to Jericho. They're the opposing army. They know where Rahab lives. And Rahab's like, all of y'all come to my house. It's going to be okay. And so she's in the lineup of just this life that looks so different, because it's held on to a promise, held on to a sure hope. Because the hope for her was sure. It wasn't just the two guys convincing her that. She was like, I've seen the evidence of your God. how he's overtaking nations, how he's moving through, you know, our region. I believe in that God. That's where I'm going to set my hope. So Hebrews chapter 11. This is the writer climaxing after all of this stuff. He's already talked about Abraham. He talked about Noah. He talked about Moses. He talked about Sarah and Rahab. And he's in verse 32. He says, and what more shall I say? It's after he didn't say it, all of the stuff about all of these people of faith. He said, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lying, quenched the violent fire, the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. This is that same Isaiah 40. Or even more, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, the strength that God gives. He says, our weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. This is a life that's not powered by AA batteries. This is not that. This is a life that requires kingdom power. This is a life that requires power from on high. In verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, of scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and we can package all that resistance, trouble, tribulation. Same thing Jesus promised that would be in the life of the believer. And Paul is laying that out like these were swimming upstream. These weren't going along with the dead fish downstream. And they were reaping the price of that because it comes with a cost. And continuing on, he says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. His summation of all of this is like, these people went through difficult things, troubling things, even to the point of their lives. And he's like, the world that they were living in wasn't worthy of them. This is something so out of this world, this type of life. He's like, the world cannot lay claim to say, yep, that's what we produce. The world doesn't produce anything like that, only the kingdom. And that might not look like, you know, what we call, you know, a victorious life. You know, like, man, you know, they stood up for God, they stood up for the cause of God, or held on to the promises, and what did that do? Their lives were ended. But here we are, when we read these things and we're going through the same thing and realizing like, hey, man, there are people who set their life to this cause, or set their life to follow the things of God, or put their whole life on the promise, banked on that. And so it's like, how much more should we, you know, having that type of testimony before us? And I won't lean too much into that because we're going to read it in a little bit. Verse 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so what he's pointing out, he's like, you know, these who live this life of faith, they set their hope, they're swimming upstream. That brings a good testimony. So he's like, the whole purpose of their life wasn't to like say that whole Eeyore thing, woe is me, I'm going through so much trouble, you know, I'm going through all this resistance, I'm going through all this difficulty. The purpose was to give a good testimony. And I don't know if we know about, you know, in the court of law, you know, the person on trial or the person, you know, being, yeah, persecuted, prosecuted, they don't bear testimony to themselves. They need others to bear testimony. So if they're giving good testimony, their testimony is not, well, you know, I went through trouble, but, you know, I just bogged down and, you know, I concentrated a lot, or, you know, I prayed a whole bunch, or I did some religious stuff and, you know, I got out of it. That would be a testimony to themselves. And sometimes that's what we call now testimony time becomes. It becomes an exaltation of self, where you don't hear much about the power and the strength of God. You hear more about the person. And so these people had a life in which they walked worthy of their Lord. They walked as though they belonged to, so their testimony wasn't directed to themselves. It was for God. Same thing Jesus was saying. He's like, you know, if you know you do your good works, so that they can be a light in the world, that men will see your good works, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. So the purpose of their life, the purpose of them enduring these things, was so that God can be glorified. That to all of those who saw them, they can be like, I will suffer this. I will suffer this because God is able. This is not the end of my life. They trusted in the resurrection as well. And it might sound, you know, defeating to say that, you know, they did not receive the promise, but then the writer goes on. He says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that is realized in Christ Jesus. That promise to Abraham, that promise of a nation, that promise of a kingdom, that's realized in Jesus Christ. And so us, millennia, you know, after that, thousands of years after the fact that these people lived, we become partakers in the same promise that they laid their life down for, that they progressed through troubling times for, that they set their gaze to a kingdom whose maker and builder is God. We set out, we become part of that same promise. We become co-heirs. And this, we can come up. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is right after. This is right after what we just read. Verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's pointing to this testimony that we're reading of all of these people who set their heart towards following God and set their heart to realizing the promise that he put forth. He says, therefore, we also, since we have these cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Again, that's an active reality. That's a term of a live fish or a live believer, a soul made alive by Christ, in order to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that running, that's not sitting by that rock, letting the currents of this world just keep you stuck. That's not running. The writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that endurance, again, is that temperance or that patience, that running with a great expectation, running as though there is a finish line. There's another place where Paul is like, you know, I'm not like a fighter who fights and boxes against the wind. He's like, I'm not just running for nothing. He's like, I know to whom I belong. I know why I live. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So our writer tells us first, when we look at people who are flesh and blood just like us, who've held on to the promise just like us, he says, you know, those are our witnesses. Those are the ones we can look to who've done it. And he's like, you know, if that's not enough, let us look to Jesus Christ himself, who went against the current, who showed himself to be alive, showed himself not to be anything like this world. But like he told his disciples, he's like, the Father's in me. And he lived his life like that. It says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And he's saying that because these are people who are actually alive. So he's like, okay, y'all haven't died yet. Y'all haven't been killed yet for the purpose of Christ. So there's still hope. You're still pushing forward. You still can live. You still can do. He's like, it hasn't come to, you know, you being sawn into, like, you know, like he just told them. And not to diminish their difficulties. He's not like saying it's not that bad, but he's like, you know, this is doable. You've been strengthened by God. He's made you able. You can do this. He says, and you who have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who receives him. And so even in this, we see that even though we go through difficulties, some of those difficulties are ordained by God, that he's using those things to shape us. And he's using them to shape us because, like I've been saying Sunday after Sunday, those who believe in Christ belong to God. They are sons, they are daughters, they are children of the kingdom. And he cares for us, and he desires for us to grow. And you know, me talking so much about the believer, my heart goes out for those who don't know the Lord, for those who are caught up in the currents of this world. And I mean, they're just without any resistance, just being taken by the world. The scripture points out that it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And so if their life is a life that is going along with the world, and they come to the end of that line, after the end of that, they'll meet judgment. They would have to meet the Creator God. They would have to meet the one in whom this whole world is resistant to, in whom this whole world, and if they are going with the currents of the world, they have been resistant to, and they have to answer. And it's a sad place to be. Because in that day, they will be without strength. And God will not strengthen them. They will be without life, and God will not revive them. They'll be judged. So I pray that, you know, if you realize that, you know, you've just been going along with the world, and that you haven't been revived, you haven't been redeemed, you haven't called out to Jesus Christ, today is the day that you can do that. The whole beauty of Jesus Christ's resurrection is that resurrection is offered to dead things. Like, if it's already alive, it doesn't need to be resurrected. And we too, for those who have trusted in Christ, we too were in a dead place. The power of Christ has shown itself evident and real, in that he turns a dead thing into a live son or daughter. And that might be more clear for the unbeliever, like, man, you know, I know I'm flowing downstream. I know I don't believe in God. I know I don't have a heart for God. That might be an easier thing to see than being a professing believer. Find yourself nestled up against a rock. In the sense of, like, you're like, man, hey, I'm not doing everything the world does. I know that there's a God. And you might even feel yourself, I guess, striving in a way, because the currents are still pushing you up against the rock, but you're just not trying to get out. Like, this is okay. I'm comfortable with this. You know, I'm not offending anybody. I'm not, you know, I got a lot of friends, I'm popular, you know, things are going good. I'm not, you know, I'm not rustling any feathers, you know. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just kind of being easy, being a good person to know. And this is a difficult one, you know, because this is like, it'd be hard to see if you do. But I'd say the way that you can know that you are there is like you can ask yourself this question: am I growing? Am I progressing? Am I striving towards God's kingdom? And all we read about, you know, all of these people doing these big things, that goes for us. And I mean, that happens in every capacity of life that we live in, you know. Whether, you know, stay-at-home moms, working moms, stay-at-home dads, working dads, you know, firefighters, you know, grocery store clerks or bank tellers, wherever you at, your purpose is to live out life of Christ wherever you at, so that people can know, see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And God gives strength for that. Even that, we think is the most mundane thing, to go to work or to do something or to be a mother or be a father or be a niece or be a nephew or to be a son or a daughter. We think, like, man, you know, this is just regular stuff. If you're in Christ, that is ministry. That is your opportunity to show forth God's glory. And you're not alone with that, because the scripture says God strengthens you. God gives strength for that. He's on board. And I say lastly, you know, for us as believers, as we live this life, you know, there are difficulties. And I don't mean to diminish the difficulties, but when I look at it, it's like, in comparison. And at times it doesn't feel like that when you're in the midst of it. It's like, oh man, my whole world is just wrong. But when we step back and take a look, like, you know what? God has given me strength within this. God has equipped me for this very purpose. It reminds me of Esther when Mordecai was saying to her, it's like, you know, and he was saying this as a certain thing. Put as a hypothetical, like, you know, what if God raised you up for something just as specific as this right here, this difficult situation you're about to embark on? What if God conditioned you just for this? That's a glorious calling. That's a noble and worthy cause. And it might not feel good. I can imagine Job, he didn't think that. But God was like, that guy there, he's for me. And I bet you he's going to glorify my name through his life. Job didn't know that God was equipping him and strengthening him. And he went through a lot of difficulty. But God is like, I'm going to grow you. There's growth needs to be done in you, because you are worth that investment. And even though, you know, look at Job sometimes as the most righteous, God looked at it like, okay, there's an area you need to grow. I'm going to stick my finger in a part that's going to hurt, but it's going to be for your good. We saw that in Job's life. He needed to realize that, you know, God is sovereign, meaning that God is above all things. God is truly, absolutely right. Saw that it wasn't a whole rebuke with Job, because here it is after the fact. God told the three friends that came to Job, hey, y'all need to repent, and I'm going to use Job as y'all mediator. He's going to be the one y'all have to go through. And so it was a mighty exaltation of God on Job's behalf. And for all of that, that's for us. As far as that, God is desiring growth. So when we look at some of the chastisement or some of the difficulties, don't look at it as punishment. You can look at it as though God is like, okay, it's worth it. You person, flesh and blood, male or female, girl or boy, you are worth this investment. You are worth me growing you. You are worth me imparting my strength to you. So I'm gonna pray. Come up here and we're gonna pray.